Man, well, it's great to be here. Thank you so much to Pastor Mejia for putting this together and for inviting me. Thank you to everyone who came out. It's great to have just a packed house here tonight. And I'm really glad we decided to get the whole room, because there was talk of only getting half of this place, and that would have just never worked. And so I'm glad we got the whole thing. Got a great crowd. It's always good to be back in Sacramento, my hometown. I was born and raised here. It's great to have my dad here tonight, my sister, my nephews, you know, a lot of people that I love here tonight, friends, family. And so tonight I am preaching a sermon called Laughing Your Way to Hell. Laughing Your Way to Hell. Now, when the Word of God is preached, there are two really common reactions that people could have to the Word of God being preached, and they're found in this passage. One is to humble yourself and get right with God and accept the truth that's being preached to you. And then the other option would be to make fun of it, to scoff at it, to laugh at it. And so many people who reject the Word of God, they laugh at it. They make fun of it. And if you would, look at the Bible here. In verse number 10, it says, "So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even into Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." So these people are trying to preach the Word of God to them, get these people worshiping the true God, get them off their false religion and idolatry, and they're just laughed at. They're made fun of. But then it says in verse 11, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." So you have the humble reception of God's word and the mockery of God's word. Now turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. See, it takes humility to accept God's free gift of salvation. Amen. Okay? And the biggest stumbling block that is going to send the most people to hell is pride. Right? And this whole attitude that says, well, I just believe that, you know, you have to do more than just faith. I mean, you have to live a good life. You got to go to church. You got to be a good person. I mean, you can't just live however you want. This is a prideful attitude saying, well, I'm going to make myself good enough to go to heaven, instead of just accepting the free gift of salvation that's already bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, right? It takes humility to say, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to go to heaven. The only way I'm going to get there is through Jesus. And he gets all the glory. And it's a prideful attitude that says, well, I'm better than this guy, so I'm going and he's not going. Right? But a lot of people, they scoff at the gospel. Right? Instead of being humble and just accepting that free gift of salvation. It's funny, I was talking to Pastor Thompson. And Pastor Thompson, he already knew what I was going to preach. And then Pastor Thompson was out soul winning today. And he walked up to somebody and he asked him if he died today, if he knew for sure he's going to go to heaven. And the guy said, well, I'm going to hell. and did like that kind of a laugh, just that kind of a crazed laugh. And Pastor Thompson said it was surreal, because he's like, wow, I'm like experiencing Pastor Anderson's sermon before he even preached. Like, he's preaching on laughing your way to hell. And this guy's in front of me literally laughing about the fact that he's going to hell. There's nothing funny about going to hell. But look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know, you could sum up this reaction is, it's a prideful reaction. Not wanting to give God the glory in verse 21, and then professing themselves to be wise. Like, we're smart. We know what's going on. We can do it ourselves. We can take care of things ourselves. And it's not giving God the glory. Jump down to verse 26, and we see how these rotten people in Romans 1 end up. It says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile means gross. It says, vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men. Cheerful, chipper, happy, lively, right? And the reason that they're called gay is because they're laughing their way to hell. Like, just like, And you know, here's what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3:15. It says, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So it says we call the proud happy. And what do they say about themselves? They say, oh, it's pride. We're having a gay pride event. And it's funny, they used to call it a gay pride parade. Now they just call it pride parade. It's just pride. They're just so into pride that that just says it all for them. They don't want to take emphasis off that one word. Just we're out and proud, prideful, right? And the Bible says they call the proud happy, and we're literally living in a day when these prideful perverts are literally called gay, which means happy. Calling the proud happy. It's in Scripture, predicted. They that work wickedness are set up. But let me tell you something. They are not happy. They might be laughing. They're laughing their way to hell. And here's the thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness, right? So a lot of times people are laughing to try to convince you, hey, look how much fun I'm having. Hey, look how happy I am. When in reality, they're hiding the fact that they're actually miserable and depressed because they're wretched and have problems. And so, you know, here's the thing. Yeah, we can get up and preach in the Red Hot Preaching Conference about laughing your way to hell and these different groups, because I got 3 points tonight. And point number one is the sodomites are laughing their way to hell, okay? The homos are laughing their way to hell. That's point number one. But on each of these points, I also want to do a sub-point. Like, that's point A, but obviously we're preaching to the saved. We're preaching to Christians. So sub-point B for each of these 3 points is don't act like them. Don't be like them. We don't want to be like these wretched people that are laughing their way to hell. We don't want to be like them. Look what the Bible says in verse 32 of Romans 1. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we're talking about people that are not reprobates, but yet they have pleasure in those who are. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So look, obviously, none of us who are saved are going to hell, but do we want to act like people who are laughing their way to hell? No, we do not. And so you know what that means for us as Christians? Is we do not want to be effeminate and faggoty as men. Right? The Bible says that being effeminate is a sin in and of itself. Because in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And so what we see here is that being effeminate in and of itself is a sin in the sight of God. We as men should act like men, talk like men, dress like men, and be manly and not buy into this idea of like, oh, we gotta stay away from this toxic masculinity and get in touch with our feminine side, the new masculinity or whatever. Folks, we need a distinction. We should be able to see you walking down the street and immediately know whether you are a man or a woman. Amen. Right? I want to be able to just look at your clothing, your hair, your demeanor, the way you walk, the way you talk, and not have to be wondering what I'm looking at. Pronoun they or what, they, them or whatever. I don't use they, them. I just say it. That's a neuter singular pronoun in English, you know. Call me a grammar Nazi or whatever, you know. But, you know, being effeminate is a sin, so we don't want to be like the sodomites. The sodomites are laughing their way to hell. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Number 2, not only the sodomites are laughing their way to hell, atheists are laughing their way to hell. Don't atheists love to laugh at and mock Christians for believing in the Bible, for having faith in God, for trusting the Word of God, for believing that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? Right? And then they'll scoff at that, they'll laugh at that, they'll mock that idea. And they like to say that we believe in a, quote, magical sky daddy or something. You know, they'll just try to make our faith, which is a rational faith, they'll try to make it sound goofy or stupid or crazy so that they can laugh at it. You know, we could do the exact same thing to them. We could make fun of their foolish beliefs all day long. But look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that in the last days there shall come scoffers, right? Scoffers, just kind of just scoffing at it, blowing it off, laughing, mocking, right? That there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, where's the second coming, guys? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Is Jesus coming back or what? But the Bible already predicted in the first century AD that in the last days, people would be mocking and making fun of the idea that Christ is still coming. Let me tell you something. Christ is coming again.
That's right.
We believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's one of our core doctrines as Christians. And some of the atheists will make fun of, right? But the Bible says in verse 5, this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's talking about the global flood that they're ignorant of. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So notice that when they actually scoff at the second coming of Christ, here's what they're actually scoffing at. It's not that they're necessarily scoffing about Jesus coming back per se. What they're scoffing at is the punishment of God, the judgment of God. Because what is the second coming of Christ to unbelievers? It's wrath, it's punishment, it's justice for them. I mean, we look at the second coming of Christ as the redemption of our bodies. This is the glorious day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But if you're unsaved, then the second coming of Christ is a threat to you. It's punishment, it's judgment day, doomsday is what we would call it from that perspective, right? And it says here that they scoff at the promise of his coming. What they're actually doing is they're scoffing at the judgment of God. They're making fun of the fact that someday they're going to get punished, that they're going to get judged by God someday. Look at verse 8. And remember, this is written 2,000 years ago. You know, this is written in the first century AD. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, you know, the author here, Peter, is obviously indicating that this could be a really long time. Like, it could be thousands of years. Because he's saying, if people are wondering, like, where is the promise of his coming? Well, just remember, for him, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. That means that it's been 2 days, you know, with that math. That's not a super long time. And the idea here is that it's not strange or crazy that it's 2026 and Jesus still hasn't returned, because the New Testament is already making room for the fact, hey, this could be thousands of years from now that this will happen. And look at the time scale that God worked on in the Old Testament, right? It's like, you know, 1656 some odd years from the creation to the flood, right? And then from the flood until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's still another 2,600 years. I mean, that's the kind of time scales that God's working on. So it's not like we should have just expected it all to just happen in rapid succession. I mean, look, let's give the New Testament some time to cook. I mean, if the Old Testament cooked for 1,500 years, you know, the law of Moses, right? Then the New Testament, the better testament, I mean, let Christianity do its thing.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. God has a plan for why he is allowing this long period of time to go on. It says why right here. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's not that God's just lazy and keeps putting it off like, yeah, I know I got to come down and kick everybody's butt and, you know, I got to get the believers out of here and resurrect the dead. It just, I don't know, it just seems like a lot. Maybe we just wait a few centuries, because I'm just not feeling up. God's not a slacker. He's not slack concerning his, or he's not like, well, I don't know, am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? I don't know, maybe I should rethink the end times. Maybe I could be like Pastor McMurtry and just keep, you know, changing my end times view all the time. But the point is that, like, he's just not slack concerning his promise. It's just that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the whole point of holding off on the judgment, holding off on doomsday, holding off on the end of the world, is to give more people a chance to get saved.
Amen.
Right? Because think about it, like, if Jesus just started judging everything and came back, like, let's say 10 years ago, what about all the people that we got saved over the last 10 years? You understand what I'm saying? And so here's the thing. The whole point why we're allowed to go here is so that the New Testament can go out there and do its work. The gospel can go out there and do its work. Soul-winning churches can go out and evangelize and preach and do missions and see great things happen for God and get people saved. Amen. Right? And so we need to redeem the time that we've been given here because the days are evil. And we got to use it and make the best of it. But they're scoffing at the judgment of God. Because look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And, you know, so for the day of the Lord, again, it's a blessing for us. We're going to be caught up together with Christ in the clouds. We're going to be taken to heaven. But then God's going to torch this planet. And we're going to see all those plagues and judgments of the book of Revelation play out. So remember, each of these 3 points tonight has a point, a part A and a part B, right? Because we said, you know, the Sodomites are laughing their way to hell. Laugh it up, buddy, Mr. Gay, happy ass faggot, right? You're going to hell.
Right.
Okay, but then it's like, okay, what? How do we apply that as Christians, though? Because we're saved, right? Well, don't be like them. Don't take pleasure in them. Don't be effeminate like them. Don't act like them. Be a man. Nobody should wonder, like, I don't know, is this guy straight? It should be obvious that you're straight. Now, here's the thing, okay? For the second point, we said atheists are laughing their way to hell. We don't want to be like them by scoffing at the second coming of Christ and get into one of these retarded end times views like Satan's Little Season or full preterism or whatever that basically just denies the second coming of Christ. Right? If you're full preterist, you're denying the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you're a Satan's Little Season, I guess you believe that Jesus is up at the North Pole. Bro, that's Santa Claus. You're mixed up. And nobody even knows what that is, right? Who here even knows what Satan's Little Season eschatology is? Virtually no one, because it's just dumb internet rot that no normal human beings in flesh and blood really even believe in. It's a bunch of weird flat earthers online that come up with all this goofball stuff. So if you don't know what Satan's Little Season is, just be thankful that you don't. Because I wish I could go back and be like you and not know what it is. So don't be like them. And here's the thing. Don't scoff at the judgment of God. Now, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 10. So we don't want to scoff at the judgment of God. Because remember, it's not just that they're denying the second coming or making fun of the second coming, laughing at the second coming. It's that they're really laughing at and making fun of the judgment of God. And here's the thing. We as Christians, we need to take the judgment of God seriously in our lives, because even though we're saved and we can never lose our salvation, we can still get our butts kicked on this earth. There's a lot of bad things that can happen to you on this earth. I mean, think about it. It's obviously heaven and hell, that's paramount. But I hope that God allows me to live on this earth for a long time. I hope I'm here for another 50, 60 years. And I hope that during that time, I can enjoy and thrive. I don't want to just live in misery and just constantly getting my butt whipped by the Lord. But when you preach this kind of stuff and you preach, hey, we as Christians, we need to take seriously the chastisement of God. We need to take seriously the justice of God in our lives. You know, a lot of people will say, oh, you know, you're preaching a fear-based religion, right? And this is like a buzzword now. You got to get out of that fear-based religion, man. You know, you got to get out of those churches that are using fear, you know, and we got to get away from that fear-based. But here's the thing. You know, when I read the story of the thief on the cross, it was fear-based. Listen to what the thief on the cross says. Okay, I told you to turn to Hebrews 10. You're not going to find the story of the thief on the cross there. I'm going to read this for you. We're going to go to Hebrews 10 later. Luke 23:40, but the other answering him rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So Jesus is crucified between two thieves, and the thief who ended up getting saved, you want to know what the first thing he says to the other thief? He says, don't you fear God? So you know why the thief on the cross got saved? Because he feared God. He's like, I'm not like this idiot. I fear God. I'm scared. And then what's the next thing he says? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, here's the thing. Before you can say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, often there's got to be some fear there, you know, which is why when we're out soul winning, we show people that they're a sinner and we show them that hell exists. Yeah. Because that'll get you wondering, okay, what must I do to be saved? But if there's nothing to be saved from, if there's no fire or hell to worry about, well, then, you know, you could just laugh it off and just scoff at it. And remember, what were the thieves doing? Mocking Jesus initially, right? And then one of them realizes what an idiot he is, and he says, hey, man, we need to stop. Don't you fear God? We're in the same kind. Hey, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. But notice, we hear the story of the thief on the cross all the time. But let me just tell you a little something about the story that maybe you hadn't thought about. I hadn't really thought about it, that it started with fearing God. You know, I've never heard that taught about the thief on the cross. He feared God. Step one, fearing God. Step two, that's when you look to Jesus and get saved. But, you know, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. Here's another word for beginning, the basis. The basis, right? So it's like, what basis is there for the thief on the cross's need for salvation? Fear of God is the basis that he's basing that on. Oh, so fear-based. Well, let's look at some Bible verses about the fear of the Lord, and we're only going to look at New Testament, because some turkeys will try to be like, oh, that's the Old Testament. I mean, the Bible's the Bible, amen?
Amen.
But let's just use New Testament only just to placate these people. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. You can just be in Hebrews 10. I'm just going to rattle these off. Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Sounds good, right? Like the churches have rest. They're growing. They're thriving. They're being edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So, what makes churches thrive and multiply is when they're walking in the fear of the Lord. That's the New Testament. So it's like, oh, your church keeps preaching the fear of the Lord. Yeah, that's why we're being multiplied. That's why we're thriving. That's why we got the comfort of the Holy Ghost, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, hey, let's perfect holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Ephesians 5, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Yeah.
So how do you submit yourself? In the fear of God, right? Isn't it funny how people love the submitting to each other? You know, the kumbaya aspect of the verse. And, you know, kumbaya is a great song. I'm sorry. I like it. Love me some of them spirituals. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Okay, so kumbaya gets a bad rap. But, like, the kumbaya part of the verse, I like kumbaya. I like the first part of the verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But I like the second part, too. In the fear of God. How about Colossians 3:22? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Folks, I can't do all the fear of God verses. We'll just be here all night. I'm just hitting the highlights, kind of giving you from different portions of the New Testament. The Bible says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, this is one of my favorites, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So pass the time of your life on this earth in fear. Oh, I don't want to live in fear. Folks, we need a healthy fear of God.
Right.
God-fearing people.
Yes.
God-fearing churches. Yeah. God-fearing sermons.
Yeah.
It said, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. How about, oh, I love this one. Revelation 15, 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? What kind of an idiot wouldn't fear you, God? Are these people nuts? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Oh, you guys are nuts. The new IFB is nuts. Red Hot Preaching Conference, all this crazy, wild preaching. No, the craziest, wildest preaching of all time is telling you, don't worry about fearing God. Right. It's crazy. It's madness. Go to Hebrews 10, right? We don't want to be like these idiot atheists that are laughing their way to hell. The sodomites laughing their way, laughing their way to hell. Atheists laughing their way to hell. So where is the fire and brimstone judgment? Oh, you know. Okay, we don't want to be like them as Christians. You know how we'd be like them? Either by scoffing at the second coming with goofball eschatology, or number two, we'd be like them by just thinking like, oh, I don't have to fear God. I don't have to worry about the judgment. God's not going to do nothing. That kind of an attitude, God's not going to do nothing attitude. And you know what? I've had Christians just tell me, oh, God's not going to do nothing to me. Even though they know they're in sin, they know they're backslidden, and saying, oh, you're just using God as a boogeyman to scare you. Well, you know, if God's the boogeyman, then the boogeyman's real. Okay, God's the real boogeyman. I'm not trying to be blasphemous or anything, because I don't really know what boogeyman literally even means. But whatever it is, he's scary like that. Much scarier than the so-called boogeyman, which, again, I have no idea what that means. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that, you know, we as saved Christians, right, we can still be liable to the judgment of God on this earth. We're never going to go to hell. We're saved and eternally secure. But again, bad things can happen on this earth. God has other ways of hurting you if you just make fun of this idea of getting punished by God. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. What's that? Looking for what? Judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? And watch this, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Does that sound like a saved or an unsaved? It's a saved person. This guy has been saved by the blood, and yet he doesn't respect that. He doesn't treat that with respect. He doesn't care about that. He ends up just going off and just scoffing at the things of God, and he does despite in the spirit of grace. We know him that hath said, verse 30, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? Who's the Lord going to judge? His people. His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So don't be like an atheist who laughs at the judgment of God, because God is going to judge his people. And judgment doesn't always come immediately. A lot of times there's a delay. And you know what? When there's a delay in God's judgment, when you commit some grievous sin, especially when some man of God is calling you out for it and saying, hey, you've done this horrible sin, whether it be fornication, drunkenness, railing, you know, and you have this unrepentant sin, you're a slanderer, you're a thief, you're a murderer, whatever, you know, and you're called out for it, and then, well, nothing bad happened. It's been 6 months, nothing bad. It's been a year, it's been 3 years. Here's the thing, you know what that is? That's God giving you time to repent. It's God being long-suffering to you, giving you a chance to fix it. Right? Because if time goes by, hopefully you'll just bethink yourself and realize, oh, what was I thinking? That was stupid. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Right? But idiots just take this as, oh, well, nothing happened. I guess I can just persist in my sin. Well, here's the thing. You know, I was just reading my Bible this morning. I was reading Judges chapter 9 on the airplane. And in Judges chapter 9, you know, you have the story about, you know, this isn't prepared in my notes, so I gotta think for a second. You know, obviously, I keep wanting to say Jerubbaal, but Gideon, right? So it's like Gideon's son, Abimelech, who's kind of a bastard son that was fathered out of wedlock and everything. This guy, Abimelech, you know, he ends up murdering all of his half-brothers that are the sons of Jerubbaal slash Gideon. And so he ends up just murdering all these people and just taking power as a king. Like, it wasn't God's will for them to even have a king. And then he wants to be king, and he ends up like murdering his own brothers in order to get that position and everything. And here's the thing, for like 3 years, everything's fine. Everything is totally cool for 3 years, but then after 3 years, it all comes apart, it all comes unraveled, it all goes bad, right? So here's the thing, instead of just thinking, oh, 3 years, everything, it's like, bro, it doesn't matter. Sometimes it could happen 5 years later. I mean, how long did it take for Jezebel to get eaten by dogs from after she killed Naboth? You know, a lot of times the judgment of God will take a while. And what we should interpret that as is God's giving us space to repent, not let it embolden us and think, oh, we're fine. You know how you can tell if you're fine is if your life matches the Bible. That's how you know you're fine. And you know how you can tell if you're in sin? Because the Bible says you're in sin. The Bible is telling you, don't do this, and you're doing it, and you're doing some grievous sin. That's how you know. You don't just go by, oh, things are going good. I must be right with God. Things are going bad. I must be in sin. That's not the way to live your life, friend. Otherwise, Job would have been super confused because he was the greatest man on the earth, and everything went very poorly for him. Okay. And so we don't want to be like the atheist who laughs at or scoffs at the judgment of God just because it's not necessarily immediate, right? The atheist, like, where is the promise of his God? It's been a long time, right? That's on a macro level. But even on a micro level, well, I committed fornication, nothing bad happened. I think I'll just go do it again. Oh, you know, I got drunk and it was fine. I'll just get drunk again. I drove drunk and I didn't get a DUI. Let's do it again. God's just giving you a chance to get things right before you go deeper into that or go all the way off the cliff. Or he's just waiting for you to just stop and think about what you've done and you know, respond to the word of God, respond to the preaching of God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, you're there in chapter 10, right? Just flip over to chapter 12, verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? So people who scoff at God scourging his sons, they remind me of atheists, right? If somebody scoffs like, oh, you think God's just going to whip your butt? Yeah, I do. But then it's just like, oh, really? It's you just sound like an atheist. Like you don't believe God sees what's going on. He's going to punish. But you know, another thing that atheists are laughing their way to hell about is atheists are laughing their way to hell with blasphemous humor and dirty jokes. Blasphemous humor and dirty jokes, right? And so you got these atheist comedians and they love to mock God, mock religion, mock Christianity, mock church, and also tell dirty off-color jokes. And you know what the Bible says? Fools make a mock at sin. And you know what the Bible also says? The Bible also says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And then the fools make mock at sin. It's the same stupidity that causes you to do the one as the other. Right? And so atheists are laughing their way to hell, laughing at all the dirty jokes and blasphemy and making fun of God and even combining smut with religious humor and just super blasphemous. You know what? We need to abstain from those kind of jokes as Christians. And look, I'm all for laughing and having a good time. I'm all for joking around. You know, I mean, I consider myself a fun person. Okay. Lisa, am I a fun person? All right, she's like, hey, I consider myself a fun person. You know, I like to laugh. I like to joke around. I probably joke around maybe a little too much, you know? And when why are you nodding? Pastor Shelley's over here nodding. Like, what the heck? And here's the thing, you know, I remember when I first started preaching in 2006, I told no jokes from the pulpit. There was no joking. It was real serious, and probably even 07. 06 and 07 were pretty serious, right? Because I wanted to be taken seriously, because what I'm saying is serious, and it matters. You know, after a while, I kind of found a balance, though, of like, hey, maybe a little humor is a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. Maybe it can make my sermon more fun to listen to or entertaining if I joke around a little bit, right? But I have to censor myself a lot because I only tell like half the jokes that come into my mind while I'm preaching. Like you should hear the stuff I don't say. You know, you think that I'm saying everything? No, man, see me after the service, you know. But the point is that, you know, I think that God has a sense of humor. I think when we read the Bible, I think there are portions of scripture that are clearly meant to be funny. Like I can't read the book of Jonah without laughing at some of those things in chapter 4. I mean, there are some stories in the Bible that I think show us that God has a sense of humor. And you know what? God is the one who created us, and we have a sense of humor. And good, godly, spirit-filled people, they seem to have joy and laughter and have a good time and have fun. The Bible says laughter, you know, doeth good like medicine. Is he telling us to laugh at things that aren't jokes? Like if jokes are bad in general, if jokes are just bad and we just don't joke around, well then, is he just telling us just laugh for no reason? Just like, hey, this is therapy, guys. You know, laughter doeth good like medicine. And so it's time for our medicinal laughing session. You know, but no joke has been told. I think that if the Bible is saying something good about laughter, then it would stand to reason that it's okay to provoke laughter by making a joke. Okay. So, I mean, this is logic to me. But here's what we want to stay away from. I think that we should have fun, but I think there's a time to be serious and there's a time to laugh. There's a time when it's like, okay, this is not a laughing matter. Now we need to get serious. And you know what? It's irritating when people have no sense of humor, but you know what's also irritating? People who can never be serious. That's irritating too, right? It's like you got to find balance, my friend. But what we definitely don't want to do is we don't want to indulge in humor that is blasphemous or dirty. And you know what? It's just always easy to get a laugh by just using shock value of telling a dirty or a blasphemous joke. You know, and this is why comedians do it all day long. And I remember I used to drive on really long drives for my work, and they had two comedy channels on XM radio. So after I'd listened to the Bible and preaching, and I was just kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel for entertainment, because I'm just driving for like 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours. You know, sometimes it's the middle of the night, and you know, you've already listened to, what was that guy, what's that show that's on in the middle of that, Coast to Coast FM, you know, or whatever. Who knows what I'm talking about, Coast to Coast. Art Bell, George Norrie, and you know, you've already listened to all the alien stories on Coast to Coast and everything. You know, and I remember sometimes, you know, there was a channel that was the comedy channel, and then there was the clean comedy channel. So it's like a separate channel. This is the filthy comedy, because it's just all filth, because that's just the easiest way to get a laugh. It's just blasphemy, smut. And by the way, whenever you go to a comedy show that's advertised 18 plus, just take it to the bank. It's going to be really filthy. Like if you go on these cruise missions trips, you know, if you go to the 18 plus comedy show, which I've never done, but I just already know from experience, that it's going to be way over the line. There's going to be tons of blasphemy, tons of filth, right? But then, you know, sometimes I'll listen to the clean station because it's like clean comedy. And you know what I noticed is that like 90% of the comics on there weren't funny. And you're just kind of sitting there and it's just like not funny, not funny, not funny. And it would change comedians like every 3 or 4 minutes. And then all of a sudden you'd get a guy that's just awesome and just hilarious. I'm just laughing my head off. And then it's over too soon, like 3 minutes and it's over. And you're like, oh. Now I got to sit through 9 comedians that are not funny at all. And so here's the thing, because a lot of comedians are just lazy because it's really hard. The reason I'm saying 90% of them aren't funny is to show you it's really hard to do stand-up comedy and keep it clean. Because human beings have this tendency toward the filthy jokes, toward the blasphemy. Junior hires, it's just all bathroom humor, bedroom humor. It's all, you know, blasphemy or whatever. Shock value kind of humor. It's really hard to not go there. And you know what? This is why humans have this proclivity toward bad jokes. And listen, we need to not fall in this trap. Okay? Have a good time, joke around, laugh, have fun. But don't cross the line just like, oh, I want to be cool. I want to be accepted. I want girls to think I'm funny. I want people to think I'm cool or whatever. Hey, it's not pleasing to God when you start acting like an atheist with your humor, blaspheming Jesus or talking about things that are innuendos of perverted things in the bedroom and whatever. You know, it isn't funny, right? Now, look at Ephesians. Did I have a turn to Ephesians 5? It's too late now. That ship has sailed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. But in Ephesians 5, 3, it says this, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The Bible is saying, look, do not do this filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. And the jesting is the joking, like being a jester. And again, I don't believe that God's against humor in general. I think he's against the filthiness and the foolishness of the jesting that's blasphemous or perverted or sexual in nature. You know, we need to keep it clean. You say, oh, it's too hard to do clean comedy. Well, you know what? Figure it out. Or else just laugh for no reason because, you know, you're stuck with clean comedy, my friend. You know, I don't know, maybe you could be a little creative and a little smart and learn to have a little fun without having to use alcohol and smut and blasphemy to do it and quit acting like an atheist and act like a Christian. So we said, number one, sodomites are laughing their way to hell. Number two, atheists are laughing their way to hell. And number three, Catholics are laughing their way to hell. Catholics, and by the way, we might as well just say it, Orthodox are laughing their way to hell. Okay, because guess what? Orthodox are Catholic. They're not Roman Catholic, but they're still Catholic, right? And it's like, who cares? They both put on funny outfits, wear a funny hat. They both pray to idols. One of them does a two-dimensional idol usually. The other one does a three-dimensional idol. You know, it's like Jaws 3D, like, you know, or, you know, idolatry 3D or whatever. Both trash. But here's the thing, you know, the Catholics and the Orthodox, did I have you turn to 1 Corinthians 1? They love to laugh at and mock biblical Christianity. And we've seen this over the last couple weeks. Pastor Shelley, God bless him, you know, he decided for whatever sick reason to do this debate with this Orthodox guy called Jay Dyer, you know? And here's the thing, Pastor Shelley did this debate and he did a great job. I mean, as far as all of his arguments were sound, they were on point. Everything I was like thinking and yelling into my computer screen, he was saying the same stuff. I mean, he was making all the points that need to be made. But the reason that the debate was so terrible, was because of the fact that this other guy that he's debating is just talking over him the whole time. I've never seen anything like it. Just the interruptions, just the total disdain and disrespect for even trying to have a conversation. And he just called Pastor Shelley an idiot. Did you get a count of how many times? He put together like a minute and a half straight of him just calling him an idiot. So he cut out everything else. It's just like, idiot. Oh, you're stupid. Oh, you're fundamentally stupid person. Oh, you're such an idiot. You're a maximum 80 IQ, you know. And it's like, it was like a minute and 30 seconds long of him just calling Pastor Shelley an idiot. And it's funny because while you're watching this video, and I don't recommend the debate, but I do recommend the 1.5 minutes of calling Pastor Shelley an idiot. I do like that one. It's pretty funny. But what's funny is like while he's calling Pastor Shelley an idiot, you can see it's like a split screen. And Pastor Shelley's just like smiling and just like what? Like he's just kind of like, what are we doing here, man? Like, are we going to have a conversation? And it's just funny. He's just taking it in stride. I mean, patience level 1000. I would have rage quit like before it even started. That's why I don't do these debates. But anyway, you know, he's just mocking Pastor Shelley, calling him stupid, even though all of Pastor Shelley's points are sound. You know, it's like in the book of Acts, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. And he's like, I'm not mad. I'm speaking the words of soberness and sound doctrine. I'm telling the truth. And then he turns to King Agrippa and says, okay, King Agrippa, you know what I'm saying. Believest thou the prophets or what? And he's like, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, and that's what any normal person is going to think when they hear the word of God being preached. You know, the King Agrippas of this world hopefully will at least give it a chance, you know, as opposed to, oh, you dumb, stupid, just with no content. Okay. But anyway, they love to make fun of Bible-believing Christians and call them things like Pastor Jim Bob and Pastor Billy Bob, right? I don't know if you've seen this online, but these obnoxious Catholics online are just, oh, it's another Pastor Jim Bob, Pastor Billy Bob or whatever. like somehow just making fun of a Bible-believing preacher for not being, I guess, like Father Damien, Father Randolph. You know, like, Pastor Billy Bob or whatever. Okay, and then this guy, Jay Dyer, after the debate, for some strange reason, because the debate had nothing to do with me. Pastor Shelley didn't talk about me. Jay Dyer just brings me up in the debate for no reason. He's just like, oh yeah, well, you like Pastor Anderson. So you're a doo-doo head. So then the guy just like, apropos of nothing, right? It's like no one, absolutely no one, Jay Dyer, puts out a 4-minute song about me. So he generates this lame AI music, and he's just like, Stephen Anderson, Pastor Anderson, you know, he's just, and people, now people are coming up and singing it to me before the, you know. But it's like, what a freak, what a creep. Just 4 minutes of being serenaded by this psycho ortho bro. I don't even know who this guy is. It was wild. But let's see what the Bible says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But watch this, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Let me just say this. The Bible defeats all of their Catholic garbage. Right. It's just so easy to just slay all of Catholicism with just the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Right? All they can huff and puff and make 4-minute diss tracks and make fun and laugh. And I mean, they could call Pastor Shelley dumb 1,000 times in a row, literally, right? But then it's just the Word of God just chops it down. You know, and I mean, I know we went soul winning today, and you know, as a group, and that, you know, unfortunately, this isn't even sponsored by a local church here in Sacramento. You know, it's a church in LA that's putting on an event 6 hours away. Right? But let me ask this, out of the 46 people that got saved, did anybody get any Catholics saved today? Were any of them Catholic? Yeah. So here's what's, you know, we got a couple of people saying that, yeah, of the 46 people who got saved, some of them were Catholic. You know what's funny is that some of these people were in the Catholic Church for years or decades, and we can be on their doorstep in 15 or 20 minutes, just completely annihilate their stupid Catholic brainwashing, foolish, false teaching. It's just like we undo years of academy training wasted. We just completely destroy their whole Catholic school, little uniform, whole deal in a few minutes. Because the truth's powerful. Right. Who here is a saved, born-again Christian tonight and you're an ex-Catholic? Put up your hand. Look at it, all over the building. All over the building, yeah. How about my wife? She's one. And you know what? It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and will just totally defeat their Catholic. He'll just destroy the wisdom of the wise, right? Because, oh, they're so smart, these Orthodox scholars and these Catholic scholars. And, oh, every single Protestant scholar agrees with me that the Apocrypha is wonderful. It's like, no, not really. But look what the Bible says in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Here's another word for the disputer of this world, the debater of this world, yeah. Right? The debate expert. Oh, I'm a debate. I'm an expert in debating. I know all my logical fallacies and the tu quoque and all that. I know 5 Latin words and they're all fallacies. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Right? God's word makes these scholars look like fools because it's truth, because it's powerful, because it's spirit and life. Oh, and by the way, did I mention Jesus is the word? Okay? And Jesus said, it's the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay? Yeah, God's word is eternal. And here's the thing, the Bible says in verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And by the way, the Greek Orthodox is foolishness too. To say that you're saved by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. To say that it's faith alone, sola fide, just like it's sola scriptura, right? It's only scripture, only faith, only grace, only Christ, and only to God be the glory.
Amen.
To the Greeks, that's foolishness. It's still foolishness to the Greeks. They went from being pagans to pagans. Orthopagans. Oh, you're such an idiot, Pastor Shelley. You're such a fundamentally stupid person. You know, I'd rather be fundamentally stupid than to be orthodoxically intelligent. Because, you know, you can laugh it up, ortho bro. You're going to hell when you die.
Right.
And you know what? You can and look, I think, for the record, I think that Pastor Shelley did an excellent job, you know, with what he was given, which was like no time to talk. But here's the thing about that. Even if you had the worst representative of biblical Christianity, the worst representative of sola scriptura, the worst representative of faith alone salvation, he's going to demolish any Catholic. Because he's got the truth on his side. And if God be for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
Laugh it up, fools. You're going to burn in hell for all eternity. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The worst evangelical Christian debater defeats Catholic on judgment day. Because he goes to heaven and the Catholic goes to hell. It's that simple. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen what? The Jim Bobs. I don't know. I don't live in the South. Give me some Southern names here. They always try to make it sound like, oh, you're this like bumpkin, country, Southern. What? Help me out. Billy Ray, Clyde, Cletus. They're like, Pastor Cletus. Well, you know what? If Pastor Cletus believes on Jesus, he's going to heaven.
Right.
Pastor Clyde Billy Joel is going to be there. Whereas Jay Dyer going to be on fire. But he says, God chose the foolish things of this world. You know, the South gets a little bit of a rap for being dumb. I didn't make this up, this stereotype. I'm not saying I agree with it. Some people have called me out and said, hey, Pastor Anderson, how come whenever you say dumb stuff, you slip into a Southern accent? I'm just like, I don't know. It just kind of feels natural. I don't know, you know. But you know what's funny? What's interesting about that, though, is that isn't it interesting that the South is the most Baptist part of our country? Right? It's like, oh, Southerners are so dumb or whatever. It's like, that's the most Baptist part of the country. It's a majority Baptist part of our country. I mean, there's 50 million Baptists in America. A lot of them are in the South. And you know what? Here's the thing. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And you know, it's just like, oh, we're so smart. Oh, we're so intellectual. No, you're professing yourself to be wise and now you're a fool. Because you know what? Here's the thing. I don't care if Pastor Billy Bob Cletus Clyde Dukes of Hazzard, I don't care if he's barely literate, if he's preaching the word of God and he's preaching salvation by faith alone, you know, I guarantee you God's going to use that guy more than some guy who dresses like his mother, calls himself father in the Roman Catholic mother whore Babylon church. And the Bible says in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised, right? Pastor Billy Bob, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, Catholics, they wouldn't know about that because they just love to glory in the flesh. They love to glory in the flesh. That's why they love to glory in their own deeds and works. They love to glory in physical idols, pictures, buildings, wizard suits, and dead corpses that they like to play with. You know. Let me show you my skull collection. Did you find my
skulls in the basement? These Orthodox people literally collect skulls. Look it up. Okay, I watched a documentary about the monastery at Mount Athos. If you ever talked to a Greek Orthodox person, it's just like, oh, Mount Athos, oh, Athos. Oh, you don't even know what Christianity is. You got to go to Mount Athos. You know, it's like their flagship monastery. So like, you know, like for Disney, it's like Disney World. It's like Orthodox World is like this Mount Athos monastery. And in the documentary, it's just like a room with just shelves of skulls. And it's just like, these are all the skulls of every monk who's ever been here or whatever. And he's like, someday I'm gonna be one of these skulls on the shelf. The guy was literally fantasizing about how someday his head is gonna be on the shelf at Mount Athos. That's like you reach the top in Orthodox if your head is on a shelf at Mount Athos. And they're, you know, looking at these skulls and they pick them up and kiss them and bow down to them. And, you know, it's garbage, man. So here's the conclusion, you know, at the end of the day, a lot of people are laughing their way to hell, you know, and instead of humbling themselves, because what do we say? Two reactions to the Word of God, humbling yourself and accepting truth, or making fun of the truth, making fun of the Word of God, making fun of salvation by faith, making fun of the Bible being the final authority, making fun of Baptist preachers who are preaching the Bible. And you know what? You know who's preaching the truth in this world? It's Baptist pastors. Right. It's evangelical Christianity that is preaching the truth. Okay. And you can laugh at it and make fun of it all you want, but at the end of the day, the Bible says so. You know, we are Baptists because we believe the Bible. We're evangelical Christians because we believe the Bible. Period. Catholics, no, it's more about tradition and pomp and circumstance for them. But at the end of the day, the joke's on them, you know, because God says, oh, you guys like to laugh your way to hell? Well, I can laugh at you too. Because here's what the Bible says. The wicked, we heard this in the previous sermon. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth on him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Psalm 52:5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever, right? That's what we trust in. You know, we don't trust in our own works, our own deeds, our own church, our own works to save us. Absolutely not. The Bible says in Psalm 59:8, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. And so here's the thing. You know, we got sodomites laughing they way to hell. We got atheists laughing they way to hell. We got ortho bros laughing their way to hell. And here's the thing. God's going to get the last laugh. And we don't want to be like them, right? We don't want to act like homos. We don't want to tell dirty, filthy, blasphemous jokes like atheists or scoff at the second coming like atheists, right? And we don't want to pattern our religion after Catholics. So we're not going to be like, oh, bro, we got to get more into church history and figure out how to be more Catholic. Not interested, buddy. The history books are written by Catholics. You know, and it's just like they show you a chart of church history. And it's just like, everybody's Catholic, and then we split with the Orthodox, and then everybody's Catholic and Orthodox, and then the Protestant Reformation, there's just a bazillion, you know, spinoffs. Bro, there have always been spinoffs, right? That's just Catholics and Orthodox trying to destroy evidence, making it seem like they had some monopoly for 1,000 years. That's garbage.
Right.
There have always been Bible-believing Christians. There's always been people who believed the Word of God and preached and went soul-winning and dipped people underwater and baptized. Because what the Bible says, did the Holy Spirit just go on vacation for 1,000 years? No. If there's the Bible, anywhere the Bible and the Holy Spirit exist, there will be Baptist people. They might not be called Baptists, but they're going to be evangelical Christians of some kind. We are inevitable. Amen? Amen?
Right.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we thank you so much that we can get together and have fellowship and have a good time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord God, this world is damned. But Lord, help us to get as many individuals saved as we possibly can, Lord. Help us to just work hard and to use this time that you've given us in the New Testament, not to just sit around, but to actually do something with our lives and to actually get people saved so that your long-suffering toward us, Word, could actually lead for people to be saved. Lord, help us to actually get people saved in the time that we have, redeeming the time, Lord. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless those that are driving home tomorrow, Lord. Give them safety on the road, that 11-hour drive back to Phoenix or drives to Washington or other places, Lord. Give everyone safety on the road. Those that are here in Sacramento, Lord, give them a blessed day in your house, whether it's at Pioneer Baptist or Regency Baptist, Lord, just, whatever the church that they attend. Please just bless all those that are here, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.